Good evening. Tonight, I wanted to do what I do often when I fill in, and that's look at another song. So the song I've picked out for us to look at is called God's Family. It is song number 855. And so we'll start out by just singing that song. So let's sing number 855. We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through his precious name. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again. Just inside the city, as we enter in, there'll be no more parting. With Jesus we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
All right, let's start by looking at verse number one, which says, we're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. So we're part of a family that's been born again, whose love knows no end, who's been saved and joined to Christ, and we are a family that's working towards a heavenly rest. So let's start out with, what does it mean to be born again? This phrase, born again, is only found two times in the New Testament with that exact phraseology. But as you'll see shortly, the idea of being born again is a concept we see throughout the New Testament. The first place we see this is the most famous one, and it comes from John 3. So let's go over to John chapter 3. And we'll read the first 17 verses. John 3, starting in verse 1, says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So it seems that Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, and a rather high-ranking one at that, because it says that he was a ruler of the Jews, he comes to speak to Jesus. And it seems like he came by night to hide his interaction from his peers, but he does profess that Jesus is from God, because no one else could do the things that Jesus was doing unless he were doing so with God on his side. So Jesus talks to him, and he tells him that unless one is born again, he cannot get into heaven. So the Greek words for born again are geneo and nothen. And geneo, its definition is to beget, or to bring forth, or to give birth. And anothen's definition literally means from above. Sometimes in the context, it's used to say from above or from heaven. Sometimes it means from the beginning, or again, or anew. So it can be translated differently depending on the context. In verse 5, Jesus continues to explain that unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter heaven. So based on the way it's translated, these verses can be interpreted slightly different. There are two main ways of looking at it. The first is that being born of water and the Spirit means that one must have a second spiritual birth through baptism, which is the water birth. So the water is from the baptism, and this constitutes as the spiritual birth. The second way it could be seen is saying that one must be physically and then spiritually born as two separate births. So the water birth would be from the womb here on earth, and then one must be born from above with the spiritual birth. And I tend to think that the water stands for the womb based on verse 7, where he repeats the idea and he says that flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. But regardless of which way you look at this verse, the end explanation is the same. The explanation is that in order to get into heaven, one must not only be born physically to their mother, they must also have a spiritual birth by believing in the only begotten Son of God who sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. So the second place we see this phrase born again is in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. So I'll go over to 1 Peter, the first chapter. We'll start in verse 18 through 23. It says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. So you've been born again by purifying your souls and obeying the truth in Spirit. Well, we know that Jesus says that I am the truth, the way, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. So we can clearly see that in order to be born again, we must obey Jesus, which I think some people miss when they only read John 3:16 from our previous verse, and they wrongly latch on to the idea that belief in Jesus is all that they need, and that belief is just a mental acknowledgement that he's real, and no action or no obedience is necessary. But true belief in Jesus encompasses more. If you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then why would you ignore what he said to do? If Christ came down and he told you to drop what you were doing and follow him, would it be enough to just leave him and let him go on his way without you ignoring his invitation and just say that, yeah, I think he was real, so I should be good to get into heaven now? Or would you obey his invitation to follow him? So we see this demonstrated clearly in Luke 18. So we'll look at Luke chapter 18. Verses 18 through 30. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" So this ruler asked the most important question that anyone could ask, and that is, what must I do to be saved from death in order to attain eternal life? And Jesus tells him essentially that he's already obeying the law, and that's good, but he lacks one thing before he can be saved. He needs to get rid of his greed problem, he needs to help the poor, and he needs to follow Jesus. But the man, he just can't do it, and he walks away sorrowful. Believing in Christ requires more than just a thought exercise. Action is required. So a family that has been born again is one that has been born not just once as a child to their mother, but born again to God and choosing to believe on and follow Christ and his teachings. So the rest of the first verse in our psalm goes on to explain the benefits that we get from being born again. We have a love that knows no end, for Jesus has saved us and made us his own, and now our only goal is to make our way to that heavenly home. 1 Corinthians 8:10 says that love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Everything in this life will be done away with eventually, but God's love will last on past this earth and will be forever and ever. Ephesians 1:3-10 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward all in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So we see that we're adopted by Christ, and in him we have redemption through his blood, and in him we have the inheritance waiting for us as sons of God. Let's look at a second verse of our song. It says, when a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passing through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through his precious name. We're part of a family that feels each other's pain and joy, who can be happy for those that have died, who have each other's backs in all of life's circumstances, and who will have victory over sin and over Satan. There are a lot of verses that address the way that the family is supposed to interact with each other. I have a few verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Philippians 2:1-7, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So these are just a few of the verses that address this topic. I found a list on the internet that I took these from that was 100 verses from the New Testament that tell us how to treat each other. And even it wasn't an exhaustive list of all the times that the New Testament talks about how to treat each other as a family. Repeatedly, over and over again, we are told to look out for each other, to help each other, to encourage and support each other financially, emotionally, and spiritually. The family of God is meant to be a family that supports each other in all things, and it's clear how important this is to God because of the number of verses that address it. Let's look at the third verse in our song. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again, just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting, with Jesus will be together forever, God's family. We're part of a family that will meet our loved ones who have gone on before us. We're part of a family that has a glorious city full of mansions waiting for us, where we will no longer be sorrowful, but will be with God forever. It's been my experience that the hardest things to go through here on life is the parting ways with those that we love. How much harder would it be if that parting was forever? We're part of a family that knows that death is not the end. Part of a family that can be happy for someone that has died. Oftentimes, life here on earth is hard, and even when things are going okay, this life is still nothing compared to the reward that awaits us. And so when a brother or a sister in Christ passes on, we can actually be happy for them that they've left the pains of this world behind. Now we must make sure that when we pass on, we have done what we need to do so that we can be with them also. We of course all know that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says this in John 14. We also see this idea in Hebrews 11, which I'll turn to. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In the verses preceding our text, the Hebrew writer has described the faithful acts of some of the individuals that we read about in the Old Testament: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and so on. And then he says that all of them died having not received the promises. But they were faithful to God anyway because they could see them afar off. They had faith in him. Because they desired a better country, a heavenly country. And he finishes by saying that God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. For the scripture reading, I had Galatians 3:26 through 29 read, which says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So everything that we've talked about tonight is available to those who are in the family of God. But in order to be adopted into the family, you have to put your faith in Jesus and be baptized to put on Christ. If you've not dedicated your life to Christ, but you know that you need to, why do you wait? Become a part of the family, and sometimes we'll laugh together, sometimes we'll cry, sometimes we'll share together heartaches and sighs, sometimes we'll dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. So if you need to be added to God's family, come now as we stand and sing.